Good afternoon, church. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I was rejoicing to hear that the midweek worship service went smoothly, and I personally can't wait for our Sundays to resume. So if you have the opportunity to join us for worship on Thursday, highly encourage you to do that, and let us all continue to pray for our Sunday service that it would resume sooner than later. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and for context's sake, let's read the entire chapter. Hear God's word. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Holy and living God, we wait upon you. Spirit of God, we wait upon you. Speak to us through the preaching of your word. We worship you with great expectation. As we look into this passage of scripture, speak to us, we pray, through your holy word. Give us ears to hear, minds that understand, and hearts that are by your grace ready and willing to obey. We worship you now in the hearing of your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul says in verse 6, he says, you're boasting. Your boasting is not good. The Corinthians were boasting. They were puffed up and proud about how wise they were, about how spiritual and mature they were. All the while tolerating and allowing the worst of sins to go undisciplined. They looked the other way when one of their own was sleeping with his mother-in-law. This was sexual immorality of the worst kind. And so last week we said that tolerance is toxic. The church that tolerates sin, that looks the other way, that sweeps sin under the rug, that church is in great spiritual danger. And thus, as Christians, as God's church, we must be intolerant. Intolerant with sin. Zealous for the purity and holiness of God's church. Last week's sermon was titled, The Righteousness of Intolerance. But far from righteous intolerance, the Corinthians were boasting. They were not shocked by the worst of sins, nor did they separate or discipline the sinner. Instead, verse 6, they boasted. And Paul here goes into full rebuke mode, as is typical in 1 Corinthians. He writes in verse 6, "Do you not know? Don't you know?" And then look down at verse 3 again. "Don't you know?" Chapter 6, verse 3. And again, chapter 6, verse 9. "Don't you know?" And then 6:15, "Don't you know?" And then again, 6:19, "Do you not know?" Which is to say this, of course they knew. Paul is saying, you know better. Don't you know? Of course you do. You know better. And so start living out what you know to be true. And you can hear the frustration in the Apostle Paul's voice. Well, last week we didn't get through our outline. And so today we finish what we started. Last Sunday, the shocking sin and the separation of the sinner. And today, our focus will be on the sacrifice of Christ and the sanctity of the church. The sacrifice of Christ and the sanctity of the church. Now, in verses 6 to 8, Paul introduces an illustration that the Corinthians were no doubt familiar with. If you remember, the Corinthian church was born out of the synagogue. If you go back to Acts chapter 18, you can read about the birth of the church in Corinth. It was born out of the synagogue. And so they were no doubt familiar with the Passover and Israel's exodus from Egypt. So Paul takes us into the Hebrew kitchen here and illustrates. He writes, verse 6, "Don't you know that a little leaven, a little yeast, works its way through the entire batch of dough?" He says, "Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Now, how does this relate to the situation at Corinth? Paul is saying, listen, Corinthians, the smallest of sicknesses can kill the entire body. The smallest of sins, when unchecked, when allowed to roam free, when tolerated, can and will infect the entire body. Therefore, it must be dealt with. Immediate action must be taken before it spreads, before it leavens the whole lump. And again, the illustration is one that the Corinthians were familiar with. Would you keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 5 and then turn back with me to the book of Exodus? The book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus, chapter 12. The nation of Israel was born on the night of Passover, as you know, liberated from slavery in Egypt. This meal, as you remember, the Passover, was eaten by each family with a belt around the waist, with a staff in hand, and with sandals on their feet. Chapter 12, verse 11 says that the meal was eaten in haste. It was eaten in haste. And that night, God passed through all of Egypt. The blood of the lamb painted the Hebrew doorframes, and thus God passed over their homes, not taking their firstborn. Look at verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 17, the Passover was also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Look at verse 18 and the latter half of the verse. You shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. He says in verse 19, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all of your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. The Passover, as I mentioned, was a meal that was eaten in haste. Why? Why? Well, quite simply because the Israelites, they needed to be ready to go at the drop of a hat. It was hot time that they were liberated from their 400 years of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And yeastless bread, unleavened bread, was eaten to remind them of all of that. Yeast, you see, takes time to work its way through the lump. It takes time. And nobody was about to put liberation from 400 years of bondage on pause to wait for some bread to rise. If you did that, then you were in direct disobedience to God. And this was defiant. And so yeast or leaven was used often as an illustration for sin and disobedience. Not always, but often. And here, if you turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, here in 1 Corinthians, Paul picks up on this common illustration and applies it to the situation in Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, again verses 6 to 8. He says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The yeast of sin must not be tolerated in God's church. We must be intolerant in this regard. If we allow sin, just a little yeast, it will eventually work its way through the whole. Therefore, Paul says, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of that sin. It has no place. Get rid of the old yeast and be ye new. Paul says, he says, you're already new. Be what you already are. New in Christ. New creations, new creatures. You are a new covenant people. Christ, who is the fulfillment of Passover, who fills in the Passover picture, Paul says, he is our Passover. And he has already been sacrificed for us. It is done, fulfilled, complete in Christ. And as a result of his person and work, as a result, we are now new in him. The church is a, if you will, a new batch, a company of brand new people. And if we are this new creation, baptized with Christ into his death, raised with him into the newness of everlasting life, Romans 6. If that is true, and it is, then allowing and tolerating yeast, allowing and tolerating sin is totally inconsistent. Beloved, whenever we find ourselves walking contrary to God's clear instruction, contrary to our profession of faith in Jesus Christ, then we walk not in sincerity and truth, as Paul says, but in insincerity and error. Listen, friends, the assurance of our salvation and disobedience, they cannot go hand in hand. You cannot disobey the clear commands and instruction of our Lord and enjoy the assurance of faith, the assurance of salvation. Now, how do you break the power of canceled sin? Well, Paul lays down the absolute. He lays down here in this passage the absolute indicative. How do you break the power of canceled sin? Paul says this, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." This is the sacrifice of Christ. You see, the Christian life is not willpower religion. It is not moral reformation or some kind of self-improvement program. It is not what would Jesus do. But as we say around here, the power of the Christian life, it is not what would Jesus do, but rather what has Jesus done. And Paul says right here, Christ, our Passover, He has already been sacrificed for us. The power of God unto salvation, the power of the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the power of Christ's sacrifice is the expulsive power that enables every Christian to put away sin. Listen to David Brainerd, the 18th century American frontier missionary. He wrote this in his journal, quote, "I never got away from Jesus and Him crucified. And I found that when my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. I found that one followed as the sure and inevitable fruit of the other. I find my people begin to put on the garments of holiness, and their common life begins to be sanctified, even in small matters, when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified." End quote. Beloved, the greatest way to protect yourself from sin is to simply focus on Christ and His sacrifice, understanding that He died for our sins, for your sins. And then, not only understanding that, but then saying to ourselves, how then can I live in sin any longer? I can't. The power of Christ's sacrifice is the expulsive power that enables every Christian to put away sin, to walk in the light, and forsake darkness. To, as Paul says, purge out the old leaven. This is the sacrifice of Christ. Again, how is this possible? Where will we go to gain victory over the sin that so easily entangles us? Paul says this. He says, to Christ. He says, to our Passover. Go to what He has already done. What has already been accomplished, to His completed work on the cross, return to His sacrifice. Put away the old leaven. Paul says, you're already new because Christ our Passover has already been sacrificed. And so we must live and operate in the reality of that indicative. His death and resurrection, His sacrifice is an absolute fact. And it is ours but to live in the power of that truth. To live and walk in that truth. Look at verse 8. Paul says, he says, therefore. Paul applies this truth directly. Therefore, verse 8, because of this truth, in other words, because of Jesus Christ, His person, and His work on our behalf. Therefore, he says, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Beloved, this cannot and will never happen if we compromise and allow sin, if we compromise by tolerating sin in our midst, our fellowship, our membership, our celebration of communion together must be characterized by sincerity and truth. Now, real quick, let me do a little word study on what Paul means here by sincerity. I love this word here, sincerity and truth. Now, the word translated sincerity here is not a common word in the New Testament. It is only used four other times. And the word that Paul uses here, translated sincerity, it is a compound word in Greek. The Greek word for light on the one hand, specifically the light of the sun, and the word for examination or judgment, these are combined. And the word is, as you know, translated sincerity. And so the idea is that Christians live their lives under the light of the sun, examined by all and open for all to see. No dark corners, fully exposed. The emphasis is on openness and honesty, sincerity and truth. It is, as John says in 1 John, walking in the light. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, sincerity is used with reference to our character, each one of us. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, sincerity is used with reference to our thinking, 2 Corinthians 1, 12, Paul uses the word again with reference to our behavior. And then in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 17, sincerity is used with reference to our speech. And here, sincerity is used with reference to our fellowship and communion, our membership in the local church. Therefore, he says, let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We must not tolerate darkness or live in the insincerity of darkness, but instead we must walk and live in the openness and in the honesty of God's purifying light. And please note, sincerity is not perfection. It is not sinlessness. No, we will struggle and fall into all kinds of sin. But we will not and must not hide those sins. This would be malicious and wicked. For that leaven, that sin, would only harm us and the body of Christ. Well, we turn naturally and finally to the sanctity of the church. The sanctity of the church. Now, Paul's problem here is not with immoral people, or even with brothers and sisters who struggle with sin. We will struggle and fall into all kinds of sin, brothers and sisters. Now, I don't say that as a concession, as if falling into sin is okay. Absolutely not. It is not. But Paul is focused here, and also in chapter 6, as we'll discover next week, on the one who names the name of Christ, on the one who professes Christ with their lips, but lives contrary to his or her profession. That is, their profession is insincere. They are, verse 13, evil people. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says that if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is the person that Paul is zeroing in on, the person who makes a profession with their lips and yet walks in darkness. In other words, those who practice sin, those who make a practice of sin, who walk in darkness as their pattern in life, those who are characterized by unrighteousness, and yet they name the name of Christ. They are so bold as to claim to be Christians, even though their profession is contradicted by their life. Look at verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who names or who is named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Why? Why is Paul so concerned about identifying and removing such people from the church? Well, simply put, because the sanctity of the church is at stake. Her holiness and her purity, these are at stake. And we must not and cannot allow such leaven to exist and thrive in the body of Christ. If we do, not only will the church be compromised, but our witness to the world will be totally ineffective. Now, Paul is not saying that we need to be removed from the world. He understands that. Paul is not saying that we need to remove immoral or unbelieving people from the sphere of our influence. No. Or stop being friends with such people. Paul is not saying that. Absolutely not. Otherwise, Paul says we would have to go out of the world. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. I mean, who of us can get up in the morning and go to work or, I don't know, go out to the grocery store and not associate with unbelievers and immoral people? I mean, that's impossible. Paul is not, he is not an advocate of monasticism. You see, the problem was not, it was not that the church at Corinth was in Corinth, but that there was too much Corinth in the church at Corinth. The church is in the world, but the world must not be all up in the church. Otherwise, her sanctity and purity will be compromised. You see, beloved, sin outside of the world is not, sin outside of the church is not nearly as dangerous as sin inside the church. You get that? Sin outside of the church is not nearly as dangerous as sin inside the church. Sin outside of the church is typical. So Paul is not condemning the world here, but he is focusing in on professing Christians whose lives are in direct contradiction to their profession. Look at verses 12 and 13. He says this, "For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Now, some of you might be thinking this, "Well, didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, judge not lest you be judged? Judge not lest you be..." Didn't Jesus say that? And Paul is telling us here that it's okay to judge those inside the church. People quote Matthew chapter 7 incorrectly all the time. And my response is usually, "Well, just finish the passage and you will discover that Jesus is in no way contradicting Paul or Paul Jesus, not in the least." Listen to what Jesus says. He says in 7:1 of Matthew, he says, "Judge not lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" He says, chapter 7, verse 5, "Hypocrite, First, remove the plank from your own eye. So Jesus is saying, don't stand in judgment as a hypocrite without first considering yourself. Jesus is condemning hypocritical judgment. He is condemning hypocritical judgment, not making a judgment because of a clear sinful contradiction in a professing believer's life. That is not what Jesus is condemning. He's condemning hypocritical judgment, not making a judgment because of a clear sinful contradiction in a professing believer's life, which is what Paul is dealing with right here. Now, Paul lists out six sins in particular. Six sins in verse 11. There are more. And Paul puts together another list like this in chapter 6. But here are the six in verse 11. You who name the name of Christ, are you utterly distinct from the world with reference to your sexual purity? Or have you given yourself over to the sensuality of the world? You who name the name of Christ, are you all about money? Are you greedy? Are you covetous? You cannot serve God and money. You cannot. You can only have one master, not two. Are you an idolater? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Fashion, wealth, education, success, youth, family, marriage, children. What have you idolized? What are your American idols? Then there's the matter of our speech, the tongue. Paul says, verse 11, a reviler. The NIV says this, a slanderer. Someone who speaks evil against another. Is that you? Is that you? Is that how you respond to your brothers and sisters and even people in the world? Well, listen, friends, that's how the world does it. You don't believe me? Just watch 5 minutes of the news. All they do is slander back and forth. Everyone just perpetuates the hate one toward the other. The world reviles and slanders. We must not be like them. God gave us a tongue to speak light and truth, a tongue to heal and reconcile sinners to God and to one another. Fifthly, do you drink? Okay. Well, do you get drunk? Do you get drunk? Are you a drunkard? What a colorful word. Are you a drunkard? If that is your pattern, then God doesn't want you in His church. And you have no right to claim the name of Christ. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Finally, as we're listing out these sins. Finally, are you honest in your dealings with others? Are you looking to your neighbor's benefit or your own? Are you extorting from others? Saying to yourself, what can I get out of this deal? What's in it for me? How can I come up? How will I be benefited? The ESV says this, swindler. Swindler, another colorful word. Are you constantly looking out for yourself, your own, and not for the benefit of others? The world says, take care of number one first. Take care of yourself first. The Lord says, love your neighbor as yourself. Beloved church, in love for our great God and Savior, in love for our Heavenly Father and for our brothers and sisters, we must hold each other accountable to the standard of Scripture. We are free to associate and minister outside of the church to an immoral, dying world. In fact, we must, absolutely we must. But within the church, we must practice holiness. And so there are two errors here, two dangers that weaken our witness in the world. For some of us, our evangelism is weakened because we are completely removed from the world. We are modern monks. This weakens our evangelism, you see. But then our witness is also weakened when we tolerate and overlook sin. So the world looks at us, they look into the church, and they see that we are exactly like them. Friends, we must not fall off of the donkey on either side of these errors. We must penetrate into the world, and we must be salty and influential, but we must also be holy and pure and live lives that are distinct and that are characterized by holiness. Sexual purity, generosity, God-centeredness, kindness and compassion, lives that are characterized by sobriety, and lives that are others-focused, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Listen to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Christ gave himself for us. He was sacrificed for us, in other words, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We see the sacrifice of Christ there and the sanctity of his church. If you don't know Christ today, we beg you, repent. Repent and turn away from your sin and unbelief and put your full trust in him. Come to him today by faith, and you will be saved once and for all. And you will be sanctified. He will sanctify you. He will transform you from the inside out. And that process will carry on for all of your days. Come to Christ today and be ye reconciled to God. Well, let's come to God then in prayer. God of mercy and grace, have mercy upon us and be gracious toward us in Christ. We have confessed and continue to confess our sins before you. We have trusted and continue to put our full trust in your Son, our Lord and Savior. Protect us from becoming callous and complacent. Lord, give us a broken and contrite heart as we seek to worship and obey you in our daily lives. Forbid that we would put confidence in our flesh and enable us to purge out the old leaven that lingers yet still. By faith, enable us to live in the unleavened purity of sincerity and truth. We give you all glory, honor, and praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.